Well, good evening. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. It's probably a book you probably don't turn to very often, but 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament. And as Jim alluded to, there is no special tonight because I am preaching. It is a conspiracy. No, it's a long-standing joke. There were numerous times there where, for whatever reason, those singing the special could not sing on the nights that I preached, because I do have the tendency to preach a little long at times. But I am working very hard, especially through seminary, learning to say more with less. So I trust that will be the case tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 11 through 12. Here in just a moment, I want to read verses 3 through 12, though, so that we understand the context. Title of tonight's message, A Unique Prayer for an Upcoming Year. If you are not aware, this year is ending very soon, right? We got 2019 just around the corner. If the Lord tarries and the Lord allows, very soon the new year will begin. With a show of hands, just a little participation tonight. How many have in the past, or you will in the future, set or made a resolution? You've resolved to do something. A few of you, right? We all do that from time to time. Those are good. I don't have an issue with a resolution, as long as they're good, right? Many of you have resolved to lose weight and to exercise, right? I think our pastor alluded to a little bit of that this morning, didn't he? How does that always work? Does that work out for us? No, not always does it. Many of the resolutions we set will last for only a period of time, right? Many of you, though, you may have set some kind of resolution and it lasted for years. Proud of you. Right? Most of my resolutions don't last. Yours may be, I'm going to buy that new treadmill, and you bought that in December for Christmas. You have it, and it will become a clothes rack by February, right? No, we set resolutions. They're good. Tonight, I want to encourage you to set a resolution or resolutions for 2019. It could be to read more scripture, to be in God's word more, or more prayer. You know, I've found, and it's kind of an indictment on us Christians, that the majority of Christians do not know how to pray because we do not spend time doing it, right? We do not exercise our prayer. We do not pray like we should. And tonight we're going to read a passage in 2 Thessalonians where the Apostle Paul prays. And I'm going to be honest with you, part of this prayer I kind of struggle with. I like some of the other prayers, like in number 6, where it's, you know, the prayer is, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and lift up his countenance towards you. I like other prayers where it speaks of God is able to do more abundantly than we could ever think, right? Or do. I like those type of prayers. But tonight, in this prayer, we're going to see where the Apostle Paul prays that God will make us worthy of our calling. And part of that worthiness is suffering. Now, another show of hands. How many like to suffer? I didn't think I'd get any on that one, right? We don't like to suffer, do we? But as we'll see tonight, that's part of the Christian walk, part of the Christian life. A unique prayer for an upcoming year. Let's look at verse 3. The Apostle Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Did you catch that? What did he just say? He just spoke about in verse 4 about the persecutions and afflictions that the people in Thessalonica were going through for the sake of Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. And he's saying that their sufferings, that their persecutions is what? It's evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. for which you also are suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who are afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at what at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And in verses 11 and 12 is this prayer. To this end, to what end? To the end that you're suffering for the name of Jesus Christ, and that those who are causing persecutions and sufferings, God will repay them. And this is what he wants to know. To the end that God will be glorified through your sufferings. He says, to this end, we always pray for you. What is Paul praying for the church at Thessalonica? That even in the midst of their suffering, even in the midst of their persecution for the name of Jesus Christ, that Jesus will be glorified. A unique prayer for an upcoming year. Another show of hands. How many want to pray this? Lord, make me suffer. Or Lord, allow me to suffer for your name's sake, so that I may be a worthy citizen of your kingdom, and so that you may be glorified in my suffering. Oh, this isn't, Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. This isn't nursery rhymes. This is a man that's praying for those. So let's go back to verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is important, isn't it? Would you agree with that? Yes. How often do we do it? How often do we give ourselves to prayer? John MacArthur says this about prayer. True prayer is learning to think God's thoughts after him, learning to desire God's desires with him, learning to love what he loves and hate what he hates. Prayer places us closer to God. And in this passage, just in verses 11 through 12, I think the Apostle Paul gives us three matters to pray for. And in verse 12, he gives us the reason why we pray these. Look at the first thing, or the first matter, or what we should pray first. I've posed them as questions. Number one, will you pray that God will make you worthy of his calling? Will you pray that this coming year? Lord, make me worthy of your calling. See, what I want us to see in this is, note that God makes the unworthy worthy. You know how he did that? By sending his son, Jesus Christ. Me and you are unworthy sinners, aren't we? For none are good, right? Wouldn't Paul say that? None of us are righteous. That left to ourselves, we are completely sinful and wicked. That our hearts are bent towards sin. Apart from Christ, your heart is not bent toward God. It's bent toward sin. And we are unworthy of God's love. Romans tells us that even while we were enemies, Christ did what? He died for us. Even when we were against him, even when we were his enemy, even when we did not like him, Christ loved us. See, me and you are unworthy because we're sinners and we deserve hell. But God stepped in his mercy and his love, and he sent Jesus Christ so that we could be redeemed from our sins. And those who repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus Christ, they are made worthy through the blood of Jesus Christ. Who makes them that way? It is God, through the blood of Christ. See, God makes the unworthy worthy. But not only that, God counts the unworthy as worthy. It's one thing to be made worthy, and it's another thing to be considered worthy. This in verse 11, my translation here, the ESV says, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. That word make there can also be translated considered or count. And it's to consider suitable for something, to consider worthy or deserving. We are worthy of his calling. It's speaking of our calling as a Christian. It is speaking of you and me being saved. It's being called to identify with Christ. How does he make us worthy? Again, that's through Jesus Christ. Positionally, we are worthy because of what Christ has done for us. Positionally. But how else does God consider us worthy? Would you agree that Christ is our King and we are his subjects? And should we not also be good subjects? And one of the ways that God turns us into good subjects, good soldiers, if you will, is through suffering. The Marine Corps had a motto, pain is weakness leaving the body, right? How many of you heard that? Pain is weakness leaving the body. Well, you know, sometimes God uses suffering to make us worthy of that calling. So another thing I want to see, God allows suffering to mold us into worthy followers. Look at verse 5. It says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Paul acknowledges here that the church of Thessalonica was suffering for the kingdom. I told you part of this prayer I didn't like. I don't like to suffer. A little bit of pain and I want to go find the medicine, right? Now, you may be different. You may enjoy suffering. I'm happy for you, right? But I don't know that I want to pray. Lord, bring suffering in my life so that you may be glorified. Allow me to be persecuted for your name's sake. We don't like that, do we? But God allows suffering to mold us into worthy followers. Through suffering, God is making us worthy of the kingdom of God. Through suffering, God shapes us into the image of his Son. Through suffering, through persecution, God peels away our fleshly desires and places us within a desire for him. Through suffering, God matures us and makes us more worthy of being called a Christian. When I was in the Marine Corps, going through boot camp, they wore us out. I earned that title of Marine, and I don't apologize for it. I'm not ashamed of it. You can call me old Marine or former Marine or leatherneck or jarhead or any of those things. It does not offend me. Why does it not offend me? I worked for that. Now, we don't work for our salvation. But as good Christians, we are called to work. And we work for our Savior. See, Warren Wiersbe says this about persecutions and trials. Trials do not make a person. They reveal what a person is made of. When our faith is tried, we are revealing our worth. Will you pray that tonight? Oh God, make me worthy of your kingdom. Even if that means suffering and persecution. Oh God, make it so that I'm not ashamed when I stand before you at the day of judgment, even if it means suffering and persecution. Paul would continue on in this letter in chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. And he would write, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this, he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we are to pray, Lord, make me worthy of your kingdom. But I don't always like the suffering. You know, there are many things I like, many things I dislike, right? I mean, I like to pray, Lord, continue to bless me. Lord, make my hands prosper. Lord, keep my family safe. But do I pray for suffering? No. I mean, there are many things I like. Last night in that Alabama game, I liked the way they started. It was 28-0 pretty quickly, Alabama. I did not like the way they finished, all right? They won, but Oklahoma come back. I like bacon. I dislike mayonnaise on my BLT, all right? You need mustard, all right? There are many things I like and many things I dislike. But will you pray this? Will you pray this? You know, Philippians, turn over to Philippians to the left real quickly. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 29, and it's a verse you're very familiar with. It says, for it has been granted, or we could say gifted, or given to you, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him. Oh, I like that. Put a period right there, Paul. But also, what? Suffer for his sake. Positionally, we are worthy because God has made us worthy. Practically, in some cases, though, we are not worthy to be called Christians because we do not act as Christians. Being made worthy like this is not being ashamed of his name. It's not bringing shame to his name, but it's walking worthy in a manner that brings glory to him. So the first thing, will you pray that God will make you worthy of his calling? Will you say, Lord, allow whatever you need to allow in my life so that I will be a worthy citizen of your kingdom? Number two, though, will you pray that God will give you good desires and bring them to completion? Will you pray that God will give you good desires and bring them to completion? Now, we all have desires, don't we? Yes, you desire something. Okay, some of you are going to desire pizza later tonight. Some will desire fried chicken. Some will desire to watch TV. Some will not. Some will desire to go straight to bed. Some will desire to go to work tomorrow. Some will not. Right? We all have desires. Some will strive to be the best at certain things and others will not. We all have desires. But will you this upcoming year, Lord, give me good desires? Will you pray that? Look what he says in verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you that our God will make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good. See, this good here is talking about positive moral quality. It's the interest or the welfare of others. Paul was saying, God, please fulfill or accomplish every good desire in their life, as long as that desire is pleasing to God. Will you fulfill, God, will you fulfill every longing that is good? Paul is saying, I want their dreams to come true, but I want their desires to be fulfilled as long as they are what God wants. How many times do we go to God in our prayers and we list out our wants, our desires? God, if you would just bend this way a little bit. Or God, if you would just grant me this, right? Time to be honest. We all do that, don't we? But this upcoming year, will you pray, God, give me good desires. May my desires be in line with your desires. May my desires honor your name. That's a totally different prayer than saying, God, would you bless this? Will you pray for God to give you good desires and bring them to completion? Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Notice the psalmist didn't say, he'll give you your desires first. We are to do what first? Delight. Delight ourselves in the Lord. If you delight in him, he will give you the desires of your heart, because your desires will be in line with his. When you pray in accordance to God's desires, he will give you the desires of your heart. But you must know God. You can only know God through spending time in his word and prayer. Now, this word he uses here, he says, and may fulfill every resolve for good. It can speak of their desire of salvation. Paul would pray that. Paul's saying that I want you and I want the church at Thessalonica to have good desires. Well, one way that desire can be expressed is through a desire for others to be saved. In Romans 10:1, he writes, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Will you pray for others this year for their salvation? Well, the show of hands, how many have loved ones that are not saved yet? We resolve this year to pray for them like never before. It can be that. Or the good here, that word can stand for goodwill toward others. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul would speak to that. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill." Some preach Christ out of bad motives, but some preach Christ for good. Oh, folks, this year, will you pray that God will give you a desire to pray for those who need salvation, but also good desires to do others good, to have goodwill toward others? He goes on to say that in this verse that, "and may fulfill every resolve." That word "fulfill" means to make complete every good intention. It's bringing something to completion, something to fulfillment, to its fullest expression. Will you pray this year that God will give you good desires and fulfill those every good desires? Will you pray these things? Number three. I think the third thing that Paul tells us that we ought to pray. Will you pray that God will grow your faith through his power? We could say through God's power. See, Paul wants them to be a people full of power, a people full of faith, a powerful, faithful people. And Paul desires God to accomplish their good desires powerfully. This word "power" speaks to the power that works wonders. It's a work of faith in power. Paul desires God to fulfill the work of faith with power. Paul wants God to work powerfully in the lives of the Thessalonians. And Paul wants God to work powerfully in our lives. You know, sometimes we work in our own strength, don't we? In our own power. And how does that usually work out for us? We fail. We tire, don't we? It is so easy in the ministry to do things in your own strength. You don't know what happens? You burn out. That once flame becomes a fizzle. Maybe in your job, right? But Paul is praying for the church at Thessalonica that God would strengthen them, that God would grow their faith through his power. Me and you, we don't need to live or walk this Christian life in our own strength. We can't. We need the power of the Spirit of God that lives within us. The very power that raised Christ from the dead lives within us. We have access to the power of God to help us live our Christian life. Your cell phone would be of little use to you if the power source was empty, wouldn't it? Take and use your cell phone tonight. Use it all the way up. Don't plug it in tonight, and how good is it tomorrow? No good, right? None. Just on Friday, every time my parents come up, I have a list. I work my dad hard, all right? That's just what sons do. They work their dads, all right? And one of the things we did is we changed a light fixture in our stairway, and our stairway is very high. And when we built the house, we put a light fixture that's mounted directly to the ceiling. And it's up there. And we got this ladder up there. And for the last several months, the light bulbs have not worked in that light fixture. Okay? I don't know why I bought those light bulbs that I bought a few years ago. But for whatever reason, I thought they would last longer. They were more expensive, right? So they're supposed to be better. That doesn't always work out, all right? So they had this kind of chip or something in it. And every now and then you would flip the light switch on and they would light up for a few seconds and go dim. Other times you'd flip the light switch and they wouldn't work, all right? So for whatever reason, those lights wouldn't work. Well, we changed that light fixture and put some different light bulbs in it. What I'm trying to illustrate here is those light bulbs were junk. They had no power. Whose power are you leaning on tonight? Yours or the power of God? And Paul prays right here in verse 11, and every work of faith by his power. Paul wants God to work powerfully in their lives, and he wants God to work powerfully in our lives. But we must be willing to let God work. Wouldn't you agree with that? Wouldn't you also agree that our faith is not to be an empty and dead faith? But James tells us our faith is to be a faith that works, right? That shows itself. And that is what we are to do. So we see here that Paul is praying in verse 11 that God will make them or consider the believers there worthy of his kingdom or his calling. And also that God may fulfill every resolve, that he would give them good desires, and not only give them the good desires, but that he will fulfill them. And he's also praying for them that they will work, that through God's power, that their faith will be strengthened, that they will grow in their faith, and that God will work through their faith through his power. And in verse 12, we see the reason for this. Why is Paul praying these three things for the church at Thessalonica? Why should me and you pray for one another in 2019 these three things? It's right here. You pray these for one reason, that Christ might be glorified in your life. That is the reason Paul's praying for them. Look at verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we pray these things, the reason we walk worthy of our calling is verse 12. So that our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives. The reason that you may suffer in 2019 for him, his name's sake. Yes, it's to grow you and mature you in Christ, but ultimately so that Christ Jesus would be glorified in your life. Think of those Christians that have gone before us. Polycarp was mentioned this morning. Being burned at the stake. Was God glorified through that life? You better believe it. Was God glorified through that suffering? Yes. Think of missionaries who have died on the missionary field. Has God been glorified in that? Yes. And all these things that we do, everything we pray, our life that we live is to be to the glory of God. The purpose of God completing every good intention and work of faith among the Thessalonians is to enable the name of the Lord Jesus to be glorified by means of their deeds. See, the Lord is glorified when we suffer. The Lord is glorified when we are walking worthy of our calling. The Lord is glorified when we have good desires and we fulfill those good desires for his glory. The Lord is glorified in our lives when we live for him. Will you do that this year? Will that be your sole purpose this year? My sole reason for living in 2019 is to bring glory to the name of our Lord. Or will you be a glory thief? I think it's a fair question to ask. Will you live as to bring glory only to Jesus Christ? Or will you try to rob the glory that he is due to bring glory to your name? Now, I've used the illustration many times, and I'm going to use it again. We have three girls, and you know there was a period of time where we were considering having a fourth. And I used to always think, Lord, give us a boy, give us a boy. Why did I want that boy? I wanted that boy for one reason, to pass down the name of Williams. I'm proud of my Williams name. I'm proud where I come from. I'm proud of that name. It means something. In our day, a lot of times names mean nothing. But where I'm from, that name still means something to us. And I wanted to pass that down. And God, over a period of time, began to convict me through his Holy Spirit to show me that I was more concerned with the glorification of the name Williams than I was with the glorification of Jesus Christ. I was more concerned with passing down the name Williams than I was concerned passing down the name of Jesus Christ to the three girls he's given me. I was trying to be a glory thief. What about you? In 2019, I want to challenge you, just as I've been challenged. Will you seek to glorify Jesus in everything you do? Everything. Through prayer. Will you pray these three things for the sole reason that Jesus Christ would be glorified? If you would, just bow with me in prayer.